Now the comments on page 5 alongside of Dr. Hite's note. While you must understand there is a great variety of opinions, you must remember they are just that, opinions. The opinions grew Gentilish as the church became anti-Semitic. I have shown the things learned from Luke 1:1-4 when translated more correctly. These things alone prove that Luke was a Jew. But it's well that we also consider Colossians 4. That's the only verse they give to make Luke a Gentile. That's the only group of verses. It is this passage that's supposed to prove, page 6, that Luke was a Gentile. The idea is that verse 11 indicates the fellow workers that were of the circumcision, Jews. And since Luke's name appears in verse 14, they contend that Luke was not of the circumcision. Now let me read this passage so you get an idea behind about what we're talking about. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. In Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, based on this verse 11 alone, because these, he says, are of the circumcision, these are Jews, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. They take it then that the others are Gentile fellow workers. Now watch, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. No, because Luke is way down here, and not above that reference to the circumcision, they maintain Luke as a Gentile. But this come to the margin. This conclusion depends upon many unknowns. Was the letter written from Rome or from Caesarea? Luke was separated from Paul for many years. Would he still be called a fellow worker during that time? All these things and many more events of the time are purely guesses, with some small thread of evidence for one point or another. I would refer to the last part of verse 11, see, which have been a comfort unto me, ones who became to me an encouragement. The word became is third person plural aorist, indicating passive, and as Alford notes, alludes to some event recently past, to what precisely we cannot say. Luke was in all probability not there, so verse 11 is certainly no proof that Luke was a Gentile, because he's only naming those of the circumcision which had been a comfort to him. And since Luke wasn't there, well, obviously he's not in that verse. It seems very obvious to me. Now let's go and see Alfred's comment. The Judaistic teachers were for the most part in opposition to St. Paul. Compare his complaint. Are my fellow workers towards the kingdom of God. The rest would not be called by this name, so that DeWitt's objection to the construction does not apply, that the opponents would not be called fellow workers, for they are not so called, men that proved, the passive meaning of became, is not safely to be pressed. And then he goes on, and then he comes to the last sentence. The aorist alludes to some event recently past, to what precisely we cannot say. So since he's talking there about when they were a comfort to him, and Luke was in all probability nowhere around, Luke hardly could be named in that above group. So it doesn't prove one single thing. It's absolutely useless in the way of proving he's a Gentile. Now, coming to the consistent translation of Romans 3:1. What therefore the advantage of the Jew, or what the profit of the circumcision? Verse 2. Much according to every manner, For first, on the one hand, because they were trusted with the oracles of the God. As long as our New Testament is like the old, entrusted to the Jew, we have stability. If Luke is a Gentile, how about admitting Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism? After all, remember, Joseph Smith is supposed to have found engraved plates on gold, great inspired plates in Egyptian, and he translated them into the Book of Mormon. How about the come lately charismatic prophets are going around prophesying and saying that God's leading them into all truth? All of these are ministers of light transformed so by Satan. They're not of the truth at all, and they aren't true. Now, if you take Luke out of the category to which God in Romans says he entrusted his word, or entrusted the whole of the scriptures, the oracles of God, then you've got a real problem. You've got the admission of almost hearsay evidence, and you could get into all kinds of trouble. So I'm quite convinced. Hold your place there. Go back to the cover sheet itself. And underneath the little manuscript, under Luke there, from Luke the Jew, I have the first verse, as it should be translated. Since indeed, at any rate, many attempted to compose a narration, many different ones wrote down different things, concerning the things having been and still brought to fullness among us. And if that is left alone, to me, it makes Luke a Jew very decisively. Because the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ came to the Jews, became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John's first chapter. And he ministered to the Jews. He said, I was not sent to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so this was his ministry, and they were Jews. And as far as I'm concerned, if Luke 1:1 is translated correctly, you have no problem whatsoever. But there is no evidence whatsoever that Luke was a Gentile. None at all. And the early commentators all testify that he was a Jew. It's only recently. And remember, I've told you on other times that as Gentiles came in with their paganism and idolatry and anti-Semitism, they tried to destroy as much as they could of any connection to Israel, tried to break it down. Now we're going to go to the subject of Judas Iscariot of Simon. Now, this is a totally different subject now. We're breaking the subject entirely. But Judas is probably one of the most misunderstood persons of Scripture. In fact, I wonder if it is possible, with your own prejudice, to study this paper objectively. Judas is pictured as betraying Jesus with a kiss. Hence we have the Judas kiss. Judas is pictured hanging himself. Hence we have the Judas tree. You see, all these things have come down to us with such an inspired hatred of Judas for having delivered over the Lord Jesus that you automatically just reject him out of hand without looking at what things are possible in the sight of God. Now, look at the Rice Reference Bible by John R. Rice, 1981. It gives the following summary on Matthew 27:3. Now, this summary is not particularly unusual. I took it because it expresses best, probably, and in most concise fashion, the general belief. This isn't way off in left field at all. I don't want you to think it is. It's the more normal belief among what you would call believers today. He says Judas had never trusted Christ. Of course, as you're going to see in a minute, how would he trust Christ? He didn't know anything about the death of Jesus Christ for his sin. He was unconverted. How could he be converted? Jesus hadn't yet died. He may have cast out devils, which he did. He repented when he saw Jesus was going to die. He had a change of mind concerning betraying Jesus. It was not repentance to salvation. Well, how did Rice conclude that? See, he doesn't give you any scripture for any of this. This is his hatred of the of Judas particularly, and of the whole Jewish situation as well. Probably he had knowingly, willfully rejected Christ with a finality that many had fallen away permanently from an enlightened state wherein repentance was possible. Well, how could he reject Christ in the light that Rice is talking about? No one knew anything about Christ in this light. He had committed the unpardonable sin. Hardly. His remorse and suicide portray the awful despair of the lost in hell. Who said they go to hell? We'll have Apologetics 3 in a little bit. We'll talk about that when we get there. They experience a terrible sense of guilt, but no desire to trust Christ for salvation. All the figment of Rice's imagination. The unpardonable sin does not change Christ, nor his offer of mercy. Rather, it changes the sinner. Now, this is just full of misguided, misdirected opinions. But this kind of misleading that is leading the church into all kinds of error, and they stand responsible one of these days. This kind of summary looks at Judas through the eyes of a New Testament Gentile Christian. Judas was not a Gentile, did not live under the New Testament, and was not a Christian. In fact, John R. Rice is further handicapped because he's relying on the King James text. We also will use the King James and explore the subject of Judas with less prejudice. Let us begin with Matthew 19. Now, here's Matthew 19, beginning with verse 23. I'm going to read this first, then we'll comment as we come to the important things. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. That's important. Maybe I better comment as I go along. You'll get it better. His disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, now he didn't say a rich man will hardly be saved. He didn't say that. He said, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, now I'm going by the King James for now, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now they equated the kingdom of God with being saved as a future. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So right there, he's virtually told you that all things are possible, even to restoring Judas. He can do anything he pleases. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? That is, he's asking what they will have in the kingdom of heaven. Now, they're talking about the kingdom of heaven, not up in heaven, but the kingdom of heaven, or the rule of the heavens on the earth, when the Lord Jesus will come back to establish his kingdom, to the restoration of all things, and to the establishment of the state of Israel, which things we see now already going on. Now, that's what they're talking about. Now, we come to a very profound answer in verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Would you look at that? And every one that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now come to the comment. Now, it seems clear to me that Jesus promised that the 12 disciples would sit on 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes. Then John R. Rice, on this verse, says, then the 12 apostles will rule over Israel as judges. Well, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And that includes Judas. But here he's directly contradicting the statement which I gave you on page 7. He's contradicting his own statement. Now I'm giving you a consistent translation of this verse 28. But thee Jesus said to them, now watch the emphasis, amen, I am saying to you, that's the disciples, that you, the ones having followed me, and those were his disciples, apostles distinctly, the 12, in the regeneration, at the time that the Son of Man might be seated upon the throne of his glory. Emphatic here, watch it. You yourselves will be seated also upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the Israelites. Now, he didn't say, you yourselves, with the exception of Judas. He didn't say, you yourselves and Matthias. He didn't say, you yourselves and Paul, not Judas. He didn't do anything of the kind. He referred to the 12 of them right there in front of him. And so he makes this emphatic promise, you yourselves will be seated also upon 12 thrones. Now, there isn't very much of a way you can go around this, because if this isn't applying to Judas, then Judas certainly was misled and, very frankly, lied to, because Judas said, you that have followed me. And Judas had followed Jesus for these years of his ministry, and Jesus had chosen him. And I think Jesus chose him not only to fill Scripture, as we'll see shortly, but I think he chose him also as a type of the rejecting Israel who could be resurrected and later be saved. Now, this particular apologetics does not go that far, but we'll go on and someday we'll touch back on it. Now, let's note Alfred's comment on this verse, 28 to 30. We may admire the simple truthfulness of this answer of our Lord. He does not hide from them their reward, but tells them prophetically that in the new world, the accomplishment of that regeneration, when he came to bring in, which he came to bring in, when he should sit on his throne of glory, the genitive expressing the simple fact of his session on his throne, then they also should sit on 12 thrones, the accusative expressing motion towards, as prescribed for them by another, shall be promoted to, and take your seats upon, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now look at the footnote. Up till then it's fine. That's exactly what it says. But he's added a note, one throne, Judas's, another took. And he bases it on Acts 1:20. Sorry to say, Alfred, like so many others, attempts to void the promise of Jesus. Acts 1:20 says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. I imagine that this verse has been somewhat tampered with also, rather deliberately than accidentally. For let me give you a very consistent translation. For it has been and is still written in the book of Psalms, let his villa become desolate, and let not the one be residing in it, and let a different one take his oversight. Well, this is hardly a reference to his future ruling in the regeneration. It doesn't say, let his throne become desolate. Not at all. Let his villa that he owned here on the earth become desolate, and let not the one be residing in it. Because Judas had bought this villa, as you're going to see in a moment. And this has nothing to do with the throne. So that comment has no room whatever. But in desperation, I want you to see that they hunt these things out. And many of the arguments that you're given in Scripture, that people bring up to you and try to refute these various things that I teach to you from the Scripture, they try to refute them by calling up all kinds of excuses and false answers. And here's another one of this kind, even by a learned man like Alfred, trying to say that Judas's throne is included by let his habitation be desolate. And there's no relation to the subject at all, none whatever. And they're just grasping at straws, anything, to keep Judas in the program that John R. Rice has so ably stated for you back on the earlier page. I guess it was, what, 7? Page 7, yes. All right, now, let's go back to Acts 1:15 and take a look further at this consistent translation and at the King James. First, the King James. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now come to the consistent translation. And in these days Peter, having stood up in midst of the brothers, said, and additionally the crowd of names was on the same place, about 120, men, brothers, it was essential the scripture to be fulfilled, which the Spirit, namely the Holy, said before through the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now watch. The one having become leader of the way to the ones having together taken Jesus. I want to show you this because we're coming to the point where I'm going to show you that Jesus was delivered over by Judas, given over by Judas, but he certainly was not betrayed by Judas. That's not the right word. All right? Because he was having been, that's this Judas, was having been and still is numbered down among us. Now that's a perfect tense, and it's very amazing. And he procured by destiny the lot of this ministry. Now the word lot is a word kleros in Greek. I didn't put it in because I've tried to avoid a lot of Greek in here. But connected very closely with it is the idea of inheritance. Kleros is lot. Kleronomia is inheritance. And kleronomos is the heir, the inheritor, the one to inherit. And so these are very closely related. And verse 17 says concerning Judas, he was having been and still is numbered down among us. The perfect tense coming right up to the present time, and at this time, Judas was dead. Judas was dead. And he procured by destiny the lot of this ministry. That is, by his destiny has portion in this. Verse 18. We better go back. Well, never mind going back to the King James. You can read that, and we may have to later, but let's go on with the consistent translation. This one, therefore, on the one hand, acquired a piece of land. No, yes, I will have to go to the other. Note that. Take your marker and mark a piece of land. We're going to have a problem here, and we might as well face it right now, because the commentaries are in total confusion. Because the King James, in verse 18, says this man purchased a field. And since they use field for two different words and confuse the whole picture, it's almost hopeless on King James to get yourself out of the bind. And now, it's not that hopeless if you follow the consistent translation and don't do that with the Greek words. So this one, therefore, on the one hand, acquired a piece of land out of reward of the unrighteousness, and his middle, having become swollen up, burst asunder, and all his bowels were poured out. Now, we're going to take this up a little later as to what actually happened, but I do want you to notice at this point of time, he bought a piece of land with a reward of his unrighteousness. Now, of course, what the commentaries have trouble, they say, well, if he threw the money down to the temple priest back that he betrayed Jesus for, and they use the word betrayed, and they take that money and they buy a potter's field, how can you say Judas Iscariot bought it? And that's right. How can you? Judas didn't buy it. He didn't buy it at all. Well, they start a little song and dance about, well, they bought it in his name because he had thrown it back and it was really Judas's money and they couldn't put it in the treasury. It isn't what he's talking about. We have two different things. We have a piece of land that Judas bought with the reward of his unrighteousness, and we're going to have a field that the rulers of the synagogue bought with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas threw back at them. We've got two different pieces of land. You can't just go mixing them all up and expect to come out even. Now, let's go back to verse 19. And it became known to all the ones residing in Jerusalem, so that that piece of land, see, now King James still has field, became to be called in their own dialect, Hakeldama, that is, this is a piece of land of blood. And they've got it, the field of blood. So they take away what difference there is in the Greek text. They wipe it out by using the word field. Now, verse 20. For it has been and is still written in the book of Psalms, let his villa. Now, we've already had this verse on the other page, so I won't need to go to King James. Let his villa become desolate, and let not the one be residing in it. and let a different one take his oversight. Verse 21. Therefore, it is essential of the men having come together with us, Peter's talking, and all the time in which the Lord Jesus came in and went out from us, having begun from the baptism of John till the day which he was taken up from us, one of these to become witness with us of his resurrection. And they made two stand, Joseph, the one being called Barsabbas, who was nicknamed Justice, and Matthias. And having prayed, they said, You, Lord, knower of hearts of all, yourself display which one out of these, the two, you chose for yourself, to take the place of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas transgressed to proceed into the place, namely his own. Now, I know that when you get to this, they read that right into hell. That's where he went to his own place was hell. No, that isn't what it's saying. That's a false conclusion, and it's an anti-Semitic conclusion. It just shows your inconsistency and your weakness for judging people without seeing what God is doing. And so he transgressed to proceed into the place, namely his own. And they gave lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was counted up definitely together with the 11 apostles. Now, your problem here, you've got lots of problems, because many say, well, Matthias, since the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, Matthias isn't really chosen, and he was really, it was Paul that was chosen. No, it wasn't Paul that was chosen, it was Matthias, and Jesus had breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit, and they were equipped to do this, and the Scripture says he was counted up definitely together with the 11 apostles, and that's very definite there. Now let's go on. Let another take. The word another is heteros, different. So he's not one that's on an equal footing with the apostles. Not an equal footing. It's heteros, different. Not allos. Allos would mean he was of the same level. The replacement for Judas was not equal to Judas. The replacement was to take up Judas's position of oversight. That's all. Just temporary. Matthias was to take up the place of this ministry and apostleship. That's verse 25. Go back again. I've got it underlined. To take the place of this ministry and apostleship. That's all he's supposed to do. Now, notice Judas was leader of the way to the ones having together taken Jesus. And note the word having been and still is numbered down, and it's only used here, no other place. Now, coming over to page 10. Before proceeding with these things, let us note another New Testament passage. The description of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Because I want to leave you with this one on this cassette. Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Therefore, I conclude that the name of Judas is among them. Matthias could not be called an apostle of the Lamb, having never been among the 12 original apostles. There are those who would say Paul replaced Judas, but the following scriptures indicate otherwise, and we'll take it up on the next tape, how Paul does not replace Judas. Thank you.